Good morning. Great to see you today. Would you please look in your bulletin and find an outline. At the top, it says, Worship's Everlasting Party. And please take that out. And let's join together in prayer and ask God to speak to our hearts through His Word this morning. Lord, we give our hearts and our lives to You. We invite You to speak to us very clearly through Your Word. Lord, may we go away rejoicing and full of delight in Christ as a result of being here today. And we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The world likes to party. Parties make statements. Now, you might already be thinking, what in the world are you talking about parties for? You're supposed to be doing a series on God-pleasing worship. So how do parties and worship connect? Now, I'm glad you brought that up, because in a few moments, I want to show you that parties and worship go hand in hand in Scripture. But first, let's review. We've been on a series of God-pleasing worship, and each week we've looked at the wardrobe of God's Word and tried to enter into the land of God-pleasing worship to see what it's like. We discovered, first of all, that this land has a crowned king, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So God-pleasing worship is always Christ-centered. We've discovered that this land has a beautiful boundary, and the boundary is how God has revealed Himself to be, and He's revealed Himself to be Trinity. So God-pleasing worship celebrates the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've discovered that this land has an integrated tin man. And we said that worship, to be God-pleasing, engages the head and especially the heart. We've discovered that this land has a trustworthy guide, and that is the Scriptures. Scriptures inform what true worship is all about. And we've discovered last week that this land has a band of brothers. That when people truly find their security in Christ, that frees them to truly bond with each other. Today, we will look at the sixth truth. But before we look at it, let me remind you that these principles are designed to shape our worship at Cherrydale. They're principles you ought to take into your life in 2006. It ought to shape your worship. If these six principles are true, no matter what style or form, it is God-pleasing worship. And when we enter a new year, every Sunday morning, all three services will be the same, shaped by these six principles. The sixth principle we're going to discover as we walk over to the wardrobe today. And I can't wait to see what's in here. Oh, you're going to love this one. We're going to party today, folks. We're going to have a party. And the reason I put that there as a party is because of what the Scripture teaches about worship. God-pleasing worship is a foretaste of our worship in heaven. It is a prelude. It is a practice run for the everlasting party we will one day enjoy in heaven. When Jesus talked about heaven, in Revelation 19 and other places in the gospel, you can put it together and see that Jesus described heaven as a party. It's the bridegroom's party called the marriage supper of the Lamb. This will be the ultimate mega party. This will be the mother of all celebrations. And if you're a believer in Christ, that is where you're headed. Now, this past year, we've had a lot of people in our Cherrydale family step into that eternal party. One of them was Gus Alsmeyer. You may remember Gus, a very tall, blonde man who always had a smile on his face, and he was a worshiper of Jesus Christ. And Gus's wife, Asook, during this series on worship, has done a series of paintings. They've been in the walls, and we've put them on a table over here for you to illustrate the themes and repeat them. Now, I want you to see what she did for today. This is a picture she had in her mind in a dream. She dreamed of her husband, Gus, who's now in heaven, that the light of God was all over him, and he was playing his saxophone, worshiping Christ in his presence. He joined the everlasting party. And this is what we're going to talk about today. When you, as a believer in Christ, enter heaven, you are going to celebrate like you never celebrated before. Now, let me tell you about this party. The guest list is made up of every single person who has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your name on that list? And I want to tell you this, you're going to look your best. At this party, you will not have to go out and buy a new wardrobe. You will not have to go to Gold's Gym for a month so you'll look great. Because guess what? You're getting a brand new resurrection body. I'm putting in for Arnold Schwarzenegger's. I don't know if that'll work. But we get a brand new resurrection body. The Bible says that your body will be transformed instantly to be like the resurrection body of Christ. Now, this is fabulous. You can eat and you won't gain weight. You can travel the speed of thought. You can walk through a wall. It's amazing, a new resurrection body. And everybody will look fantastic. You know why? You'll be clothed not only in that new body, but the righteousness of Christ. And the rewards he'll give you at the Bema seat, they'll simply reflect his beautiful character. Anytime you've walked with Christ in this life, it'll reflect his glory throughout eternity. Now, in this particular party, I want you to know what it'll be like, because it's going to be the most fabulous celebration you will ever attend, and it'll never, ever end. First of all, the host of this party is what makes it so exciting. It's the Lord Jesus. Now, have you ever been to a party where there's a famous host and they don't know you and you're kind of a wallflower? Well, guess what? The host will know you by name. He will spend time with you in intimate, personal conversation. And this host bought you with his blood so that you could attend this wonderful celebration. The best part of the party is not all of the festivities, but it's the host. The whole point is being with him and longing to be in his presence. The moment you as a believer die, you immediately step into his presence and you join this party. That's why Paul said this, for the believer to be absent from the body is to be at home. More at home than you've ever been, at home with the Lord. And Paul said in Philippians 1:23, to die is great gain. It is very much better because I go to be with Christ. And Stephen, the first martyr, looked into heaven and he said, Lord Jesus, that's who he was looking forward to be with. Lord Jesus, you receive my spirit. Has that really sunk down into your heart? I want to tell you one of the most moving, authentic worship experiences I've ever had in my life took place in a hospital room not far from here. I watched Don Cosby, who was a faithful member of this church, step into the presence of the Lord. As the family was around his bed, we knew his death was approaching, and he was a lover of Christ, and he was eager to go home. And when he finally passed, what happened was thrilling. The family immediately, spontaneously, unrehearsed, joined hands and began to worship with all of their might. I've never felt the presence of God like I felt it then, because he knew exactly where he was going. He was going home to be with Jesus Christ and celebrate him. The most meaningful conversation you can imagine will take place with a host. Now, how do I know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says this, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has never entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love him. You know, my dad died 13 years ago, and shortly before he died suddenly, wasn't expecting it, but he made an offhanded comment I never forgot. He said, you know, Jesus went to prepare a place for us. He's been working on it 2,000 years. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? And it's not just the place, It's Jesus that you finally get to be with him. In this party, you will have a billion aha moments. Don't you love those aha moments when a truth comes to life and you go, whoa, I never saw that. This will go on forever. Now, how do I know that? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12 says, we will know fully just as he presently fully knows us. Can you imagine that? You'd have to have a new resurrection body to take that in. And the best part is that Jesus Christ shed his blood, took the wrath of God in our place so we could enjoy being in his presence. Jesus prayed this in John 17. Lord, I long for them to be with me so they can behold my glory. The first thing about this party is that everybody there is longing to be with a host, and they'll get to be. The second thing is that everybody there will be fully engaged in worship. There will be no passive, critical, couch potato worships people there. They will all be extreme worshipers. They will be totally engaged into it. I love that song, and if I could sing, I'd sing it for you, but since I can't, I'll just give you the words. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? What will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Or can I even speak at all? I can hardly imagine. The third thing about this wonderful party, have you ever been to a party? Every time we have a little family party or some party I go to, I have a little bit of social anxiety. I always wonder, am I going to fit in? How will people get along? Let me tell you, at this party, that will not exist. You will feel like I totally belong here. Because at this party, everybody who shows up was chosen and paid for by the blood of Christ. And the Bible says there'll be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation who will all be at this party. Another thing about this party is contrasted with parties we go to. Have you ever been to one of these parties where you kind of feel trapped and you spend hours in trivial chit-chat? And what you really want to do is to go deeper and connect, but you're not quite sure how to do it. At this party, it'll be meaningful, deep, transparent, intimate interaction with every single person, especially with a host. But everybody else will be glorified. There'll be no sin nature. The Bible says that he will wipe away every tear. There'll be no more sorrow, no mourning, no crying, no pain. You will never show up there and wonder if you fit. You'll never wander around the edges wondering, can I connect? Because you will connect like you've never connected before. Now that we know what that party is going to be like, here is the point. Our daily and our Sunday worship is a foretaste. It is a rehearsal. It is a practice run for the eternal worship we're going to step into. And that means that God is calling us every day, and especially on Sunday, to line up our worship here with the worship we'll one day experience in heaven. We ought to line them up. And that's how we can tell if we've experienced God-pleasing worship. We are to be, as a people of God, a compelling enticement, an advertisement, so that people want to come join this everlasting party when they see us worship. And so that means God is calling us to make some changes so we can line up with where we're headed. And there are four specific ones I'm aware of from studying this. Here's the first one. First, we will deliberately turn our backs on apathetic, critical spirits in worship. And we will replace it with people who are longing from the depths of their being to be with Jesus Christ and to delight in him above everything else. Is that why you came here this morning? Don't ever come here to be entertained. come here to get in touch with God, to delight in Jesus Christ. That's what you'll be doing in heaven. And this is a foretaste. It's a practice run. Now, I've done hundreds of weddings. At one of the last weddings, somebody said to me, how many have you done? And at least 400 weddings I've done. Let me tell you, one of the marks that I know the couple is in trouble. Here's the mark. If the bride is far more interested in the ceremony than she is in being with the groom, I know there's trouble. Let me tell you, you're the bride of Christ. When you come to worship, it is not the particularities of the ceremony that matter near as much. I just want to be with the groom. I want to be with Jesus. That's why I'm here. I've been reading a wonderful book. I love it so much. I bought a copy for the staff and the deacons to read together this year. It's John Piper's book called God is the Gospel. Listen to what he has to say. The critical question for our generation and every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you ever had on earth, all the food you ever liked, all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict and no natural disasters, could you be satisfied in heaven if Jesus was not there? Then he quotes a preacher from a former generation, and get ready for this one. I hope this hits your heart the way it hit mine, J.C. Ryle. Is it not faith that takes us to heaven, the foretaste of the feast of Christ we'll one day enjoy? Ryle says this, how little fit for heaven are many who talk of going to heaven when they die, when they manifestly have no saving faith, no real acquaintance with Christ. You give Christ no honor here. You have no communion with him. You don't love him. Alas, what in the world would you do in heaven? It'd be no place for you. Its joys would not be your joys because it's all about Jesus. Its happiness would not be your happiness. You couldn't enter into it. Its employment would be weariness and burden to your heart. So repent and change before it's too late. What we will do in heaven above everything else is long to delight in Christ. And every day and every Sunday, that is first and foremost when we gather in this place. The second way we need to change is to die, put to death passive couch potato worship. Just kill it and replace it with extreme worshipers. Do you ever get into these extreme sports people? We ought to be extreme worshipers. That means we're fully engaged with every part of our being so that we can delight in Jesus Christ. And that looks like this. There's a new freedom in worship. Every Sunday, my wife sits up here in the balcony. And Doug, she watches you, brother. And she told me, when Doug worships, his whole being is involved. He's like this. He's coming out of the end of his fingertips. She says, that's what touches me. I feel that way about God. She doesn't worship the way you do. But what you're expressing pierces her heart. That kind of freedom in worship to delight in Christ. Another thing that would begin to mark us is saturation in prayer. That every song that's sung, you're praying it. Every time the scripture is read, God, speak to my heart. When a message is delivered, oh Lord, speak to me. Even when announcements are made, you're shooting prayers at people. You're saturating it in prayer. Another mark is that you'd be sensitive to the calling of the Holy Spirit. Some of you may have the Holy Spirit touch you and say, make sure you find new people and welcome them to the party every week. Some of you might have the Holy Spirit say, I am calling you to shepherd a small group. So go through the training, be equipped, get on board with where I'm moving. Some of you may feel a calling to go work with children. Every Sunday when we meet here, there are number of little parties going on with children. We're going to shape their destinies, and we need the Holy Spirit to call people to that. Some may have a calling to work with internationals or healing prayer or children or teenagers or the homeless or prisoners. But in our worship, we're sensitive to the call of the Holy Spirit on our lives. So if this is going on, there's a new freedom in worship, then it's prayerful, it's freedom, and God is calling people. A third mark is that we'll line our worship with heaven by doing this. We'll eliminate cliques. They just simply don't exist. There are no outsiders, no wallflower people at our Sunday celebration. Everybody is welcome at this celebration. I love art because I married Maybelle and it's rubbed off on me. Here's a wonderful one. Done by Rubens, and it's the Adoration of the Magi. And it stresses this point beautifully. If you'll look at it carefully, you'll notice that you have all kind of ages represented. You have different races represented in worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and adoring Him. Now, can you imagine Joseph and Mary saying, "Excuse me, you Gentiles, Jews only welcomed here"? Can you imagine them saying, "Excuse me, all this lavish display, we prefer a little quieter style, and get the animals out of here"? I mean, that's not the way we worship. Never would you imagine that. They're just delighting that anybody would come and delight in the Son of God. All people are welcome. The fourth mark is that finally at our party, we will reflect heaven by fostering a transparent, genuine, open relationship with each other. We will speak to the kitchen of people's hearts, not just the living room. It'll go down deep where we really live. A few weeks ago, I opened up and shared with you that my wife and I had been brokenhearted, and that we studied scripture and it carried us. And I want to tell you, you could hear a pin drop in here when I took the risk to be real in the context of worship. I know it spoke to you. And many people have said, "You know, I've been brokenhearted too. And it showed me how to trust God." Last week, I brought the stool and I made 3 points, even though it's a four-legged stool, because I only could find a four-legged stool. But you remember the points? This is the stool of your life. And the legs of love and significance and security, if you build those legs on or what you can perform, this will wobble. But if you build it on Christ, it will hold. And if you're building on Christ, He holds, and then you will connect with one another. We talked about last week, if your foundation is Christ, you can put any weight on it and it'll hold. And that frees you to really bond with one another. That's the kind of worship we want to have. Now, I want to share with you, to wrap all the strings of this message together, one of my favorite pieces of art. My wife and I had the privilege of standing in front of this in Belgium many years ago. It's Jan van Eyck's Adoration of the Lamb. It was completed in 1432. And all the four marks of lining up our worship with heaven's worship are here. Now, I'd like you to look at this carefully. The first thing I want you to notice is that the whole painting's theme is everybody there is for one purpose, to celebrate Jesus Christ. They're all longing to be in His presence. And I want you to see Christ is portrayed as the great high priest. And notice He's blessing people, and He's got the scepter, He's the sovereign king, and He has the priest hat on. And then here He's portrayed as the Lamb of God. And look at the nation streaming to come and worship Jesus Christ. It shows the fall of Adam and Eve, and then their counterparts. Here's John the Baptist. He's pointing to Jesus Christ. Here's Mary, and she's got a bride's crown on. It's really the church submitting, adoring Jesus Christ. Here are the angels worshiping Jesus Christ, every tribe, tongue, and nation coming to adore Christ. That's the first mark of our worship, that it's very Christ-centered, and we come here to adore Him. The second thing I want you to notice is that everybody in this picture is an extreme worshiper. You will not find a passive couch potato worshiper anywhere. You will find people totally engaged in adoring Jesus Christ. The angels are doing it. John the Baptist and Mary are doing it. People have traveled long distances to come and adore him. They're falling down on their knees to adore him. Many different ways, but fully engaged. Extreme worshipers. The third thing I want you to notice is that not only that, but there are no cliques. There are no outsiders here. You will see every race, tribe, tongue, every nation, every age, and everybody is connected. No outsiders. All people are welcome. And the last thing is there's genuine transparency. These people are authentic. If we had time to walk through the painting, you would see some hermits over here. These are the 12 steppers, people who are overcoming their habits unashamedly. I need Christ. Here are the pilgrims who've come a long way admitting their need of Christ. Back here, you could see a lady who was martyred in Egypt holding a castle where she was martyred. You could see another one with her long hair. She used to entice men with it. She turned from that. You see, these men with no shoes on, they're all fully open about their need for Christ. And over here, you see warriors and political leaders who are saying, we need you, Lord Jesus, to make wise decisions and to bring justice. Now, I want to show you the next painting. Here's how this looks. This is a portrayal of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And if you could read this right here, you would see it saying, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Another statement here is John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There's the emblem of the cross and where Jesus was scourged and the spear that went into his side. And then there's water flowing into this fountain. There are 14 spouts. It just keeps flowing. Now, at this altarpiece, you would be standing right here. And I want you to notice the water would flow just right into your mouth. It is an invitation to come and drink, to come and behold him, to come and adore Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you to join me on a journey to line up every single week and every day our worship here with the worship we will one day experience in heaven. And that is God-pleasing worship.